and teach on Galatians. Maybe if I hit it often enough, everybody will get it. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. A.A. Wilson came to preach at a campground in Northern California. He was very famous as a preacher. Pastored a giant church in Kansas City, Missouri. The first night he preached and they really liked it. Second night, he preached same message. And everybody listened courteously and whispered a little, wondered if he knew that he had preached it the night before. Third night, he preached the same message. And then he leaned back as he started to preach on it. It was far enough in it that it was recognizable. And gave a grin in his inimitable way. And he said, "I am aware that I'm preaching the same message the third night in a row. But when I see that this message is taken, I'll go to the next one. When I see that this message is taken, I'll go to the next one. Let him that is taught in the word." Galatians 6, verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word." Now that's you. If you've been watching me at all, I think I've been too kind. I've said, if I don't teach you, you don't owe me anything. Well, if you've watched me 1 hour, and I haven't taught you anything, you are next door to the stupidest man in the world. You can't listen to me 1 hour and not learn something. And the way in which you cleverly exempt yourself proves you're not stupid. So you are made guilty by your clever rationales. Nobody's smart enough to rationalize your way out of the target zone. Could help but be taught by me. So if you've listened to me for 1 hour, this is you that the Word of God is talking about. Let him that is taught in the Word. That's you. Well, I don't want to learn the word. I'm going to hoop and hop all night now and just might as well get used to it. There ain't no way I just picked up this cold out of the blue. I mean, somebody on my staff or some voice of faith or somebody in the name of dedication brought this germ in here. If you got a cold, you go to King's House 1. I got faith to take care of my own inbred germs. It's yours. This organization can't afford to peddle their germs on me. Go find a bureaucrat and breathe down his throat. Well, I'm going to have to talk with a cough drop, I guess. The only thing I can think of that'll help it work, a little faith in a cough drop. My prescription for headaches is Tylenol and faith. Now, some people are going to tune in and say he's finally gone to chewing tobacco. They don't see that little You're going to see that little puff in the side of my jaw, and they're going to say, I knew he's going to start chewing next. That him that is taught in the Word. That's you. And in case you don't know it, the Bible is regularly using the old-fashioned English, him, in the generic meaning of he and she. So you women are included. Probably be better to say let one that is taught in the Word, that's you, communicate, koinonia, jointly participate, unto. That means you transmit it. Unto him that teacheth. That's me. In all good things. You got boats, houses, stocks, bonds, gold, silver, stamps, and plain old everyday money. You owe me. Let's read a few other translations. Conybear. Moreover, let him who is receiving instruction in the Word give to his instructor a share in all the good things which he possesses. Phillips. Phillips softens it a bit. I'll make you a bet that Phillips is a good translator and a poor giver. Just make you a bet. If you could look into Phillips' tithing record, he thought working for the Lord and making the translation was all he owed God. So he waters it down. The man under Christian instruction should be willing. That ain't even close to what Paul said. Ain't no should be willing about it. Paul don't give a damn whether you're willing or not. Some of you have been unwilling learners. You'd turn away from me and then you'd come back. Couldn't understand why. None of us should be willing to contribute toward the livelihood of his teacher. What the hell does it say about that? Doesn't matter whether the contribution is to the livelihood of the teacher or not. You keep them humble, Lord, and we'll keep them poor. You keep them poor, and we'll keep them humble. Either one's bad. And nothing to do with the livelihood of the teacher. He can be so livelihooded that he's in need of nothing. That's what Paul said. Paul said to the Philippians, I don't need it. What is this bit about livelihoodness? What was that? I don't need filters either. Livelihood and filters. That's what fell behind me. Nothing to do with this. Doesn't matter whether, you know, Phillips should be willing to contribute toward the livelihood of his teacher. I'll bet you he was a stingy Baptist. I mean, my livelihood can be like the king of Araby. That's irrelevant. I can be living in a palace, being chauffeured around in Gulfstream airplanes with their wings off, just so I can ride high down the freeway. It's irrelevant. There's only one criteria necessary to make me the depositary of your good things. Did I teach you the word? That's my lifetime crusade, to give it that dignity. A new livelihood could be lowlihood or deadlihood. If I teach you, you owe me. Well, what if I don't? Well, a lot of you don't. Just a whole lot of you don't. That's what's wrong with this network. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Knox says, make no mistake about it. You can't cheat God. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, doesn't that mean sowing wild oats and suffering for it? Hasn't got a thing in the world to do with it. I want you to look at all the voices of faith tonight, because when I start on money, there's going to be a deep spirit of sleep come on people. I'm serious. That's demoniac. Now, if you see a voice of faith next to you starting to go to sleep, you nudge him. Now, if the second nudge doesn't do it, you slip a note to Mike, and we'll send him over to King's House One. I'm not faulting you. Some people just can't take these hours. But I came to do war tonight. And just because you have heard it before, and most of you are doing it, we still got a job to do, getting those out there to do it. I'm really weary with this burden. I'm getting to the point, be not deceived, God is not mocked. I'm about to the point, be not deceived, Gene ain't mocked either. You ain't fooling me. There are just too many people listening to me, calling in, getting free books, telling me how great I am and how their life has been changed, that are the worst thieves in town. There ain't no thief as low as one that robs God. There ain't no thief as dumb as one that robs God. I mean, you got to be awful dumb. Just walk right up, bald-faced, in front of a person with his eyes wide open looking at you and steal from him. Make no mistake about it. You cannot cheat God. Now, you're making me mad. Well, not half as mad as you're making God. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I just have to do, you know, I don't go out and party and sow wild oats. Now, I want to relieve some of your consciences. If you catch herpes, it is not the fulfillment of this verse. If you catch AIDS, it is not the fulfillment of Galatians 6:7. You just got AIDS. You ever notice how little you hear about herpes now that AIDS has come on the scene? Some people are almost glad that all they got was herpes. And they quit sowing their wild oats. That has nothing to do with Galatians 6:7. It hasn't got a thing to do with it. Well, I've got ill health because of my wild living. No, you just got ill health. And if because of wild living, it still has nothing to do with Galatians 6:7. It's amazing the way people can take the Bible, twist it. Galatians 6:7 has no application other than in the context of Galatians 6:6. Make no mistake about it, you can't cheat God. A man will reap what he sows. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. How do you sow to the flesh? Now just tell me quickly. How do you sow to the flesh? You take all of your good things that you have, the fruit of your sweat and toil. In some cases, your parents just died or an uncle died or you just inherited it. But you got it. All your good things. Which you possess. And you spend them on you. That's sowing to the flesh. Now, it doesn't say there's anything wrong with sowing to the flesh. As long as you don't cheat God in the process. See, he gives us a leasehold. He gives us a leasehold on life. He gives us a leasehold on possessions. And he's really very generous. Now, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. When there's joint participation unto him that teacheth in all good things suddenly is put into a context of cheating God. Well, God's already declared his portion. Malachi 3, he calls us robbers, robbing him in tithes and offerings. So we know what portion is God's. Now you take everything you got, you can't, nobody can stop you, and you spend it on yourself. You don't have to feel guilty. If you're worth $100 million, you don't have to feel guilty until you dip into God's portion. God's got everything worked out. And you don't have to have or allow anybody to get on your case if you're as wealthy as an Arabian prince. And you can sow that to your flesh. Have a good time. That's what sowing to the flesh is. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Literally, the Greek has it, shall of the Spirit of life reap life everlasting. Now, God's agency to work miracles in and for and through us, the contact point with God until we meet him over there, is the Spirit. I understand the Trinity. I can teach it as well as any theologian. I even wrote the creed for one denomination. And I can probably quote most of the Nicene Creed verbatim, as well as the Apostles' Creed. But, you know, that's words. To give it behavioral meaning, the only thing I know is Jesus was here, he revealed the Father, went back, sent his Spirit. And now we meet God through the agency of his Spirit. And that Spirit of God works in and through us, but also works for us. Now, life eternal is the most important investment you can make. If you don't believe that, why are you listening to me? And if you do believe it, why are you fooling around with it? And the Spirit of life goes to work to reap a harvest of life eternal for those that don't cheat God who sow to the Spirit. Now, what's sowing to the Spirit? I already told you. Sharing materially with the one that teaches you. That's why Malachi said, bring you the tithes into the storehouse. Storehouse where you get food. And the material is translated into the spiritual food. And as manna is the bread of life, the word of God from heaven. Likewise, the food that we receive from God is the spiritual seed of the word. Your teacher is your storehouse. Only one thing wrong with this entire ministry. I'm too nice to you. I let you escape. I periodically get into the weakness of the Apostle Paul, who stupidly catered to the Corinthians to get their goodwill. Well, you've been preaching grace. That's right. You ought to be dead. But Christ died for you. I mean, how much you want? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Well, I thought we didn't have to measure up to law. You don't. We're talking about law. We're talking about God's grace. Unmerited favor to you. He'll take a low-down skunk like you and me. Look out for us. Promise to give us a blessing that we can't contain. We just won't rob him. Don't cheat on him. You see, nobody can be perfect. Anybody can pay tithe. Well, if you knew how little I got, if you got little or much, what you got, at least 10% of it belongs to God, designated.
I mean, I haven't got a dollar to my name.
I've heard that before. You're going to starve to death, friend. You're going to die. That's just a cop-out. When you get your first dollar, you give the first dime of it to the place that you get your spiritual food. When you get your first $10, you give the first dollar immediately. You don't even let it stay in your bank account one day. You're a trustee. Don't you dare leave it in there and earn interest on God's money. You pay it first.
Well, I only make $30 a month.
You're going to die. Now, do you want to die and go to heaven or not? You're going to die. If you only make $30 a month, you're going to die. Just accept the fact. You're going to die. You're going to get there sooner than any of us, so you better give the $3. I mean, if I were that close to meeting my maker, I'd pay double tithe. You sow to the Spirit of life goes to work reaping life everlasting for you. Now, I have gambled on the ability of people to listen to God's word and become uncommon people. All this ministry needs is tithers. I'm teaching on Galatians. Keep answering the phone in here. Don't want you to stop. The passage is Galatians 6:6. Connie Bear's translation. Moreover, let him who is receiving instruction in the word give to his instructor a share in all the good things which he possesses. The King James says, let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. Now, let him that's taught in the word, let me go through that one again. When I think this message is taken, I'll quit teaching it. Answer the phones. Just keep your voices down. Answer them here and answer them at King's House 1. Let him that's taught in the word. Now, who's that? Every single one of you that's listened to me for an hour, If you listen to me for an hour, you have been taught in the Word. Let him that's taught in the Word communicate. Koinonia is the word in the Greek. Jointly participate with. Unto him that teacheth. That's me. In all good things. All good things. Let's read Connie Bear again. Moreover, let him who's receiving instruction in the Word give to his instructor a share in all the good things which he possesses. Now, you haven't listened to me very long, you don't know I'm on a crusade. And that crusade is to prove up the value of teaching. It wouldn't matter if I was the richest man in the world. If I teach you, Paul says, give your instructor a share in all the good things which you possess. The seventh verse says, Knox translation, make no mistake about it, you cannot cheat God. Now, no prophecy is a private interpretation. When it's rung in under the statement about cheating God, you got to link it to Malachi 3. There's the champion verse on cheating God. You've robbed me. Wherein have we robbed you? Tithes and offerings. Then the tithe is made, never was part of law. All law did was add specifics about it. It was there in Abraham before the law, like the message of grace and faith. And the law of 430 years couldn't abrogate it. And that which is in the law is transferred to a promise in the last book of the Old Testament. God says, prove me now herewith. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me now that I won't pour out a blessing on you. We have a definition for cheating God, anything less than a tithe. Now, make no mistake about it. You can't cheat God. Man's going to reap what he sows. That has nothing to do with sowing wild oats. Now, answer those phones if they ring. Nothing to do with sowing wild oats. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What's sowing to the flesh? Taking your money, spending it on you. Taking your good things, using them solely on you. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, how you sow to the Spirit? He just told us. Let him that's taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth. Jointly participate with your teacher. You mean that's sowing to the Spirit? Yes, you got it. You've just been taught in the Word. You got it. Well, I thought it was something mystical. A lot of people hope it is. It's as non-mystical as taking your checkbook out and figuring out what you're worth and writing a check for 10% of it. That's the first tithe. Then the second tithe is you get to keep 90% of what you got as a leaseholder from God. Your second tithe is 10% of the earnings on that. Part of the time. And the third tithe is 10% of the earnings on that the rest of the part of the time. You see, you start out giving God his portion by giving him 10% of your whole estate. And I just gave near apoplexy to a whole portion of my new audience right then and there. Yeah. You see, God gets 10% of everything. What makes you think you can inherit an estate and pay the government taxes and not pay God his portion? God gets 10% of your estate going out the gate. Then you get 90% as a leaseholder, and you pay 10% earnings on that, and that's your second and third tithe. 10% of the earnings is the second and third tithe after you give God the first 10%. Well, I could never do that. My daddy gave me 750 shares of IBM when they were just little penny stock. 75 goes to your teacher. Some people beat around the bush.
I just can't believe that.
Well, don't,
Just be simple-minded and traditional, and you'll still be ahead of most people. Just play a simple tithe on your earnings until you get the other part worked out.
I mean, you know, if you haven't got it worked out and haven't listened to me long enough to know how the first tithe works, just hold that in abeyance.
But don't make it an excuse for not paying what even the traditional church recognizes as the tithe, 10% on your earnings. Well, do I pay on the gross or on the net? What do you pay taxes on? The way you get to keep that tax refund is you pay it on the gross. Is that all I have to pay? No. First fruits. What first fruits? Well, first paycheck of the year, first earnings on a new investment, first paycheck when you get a new job when you've been out of work. Oh, well, I'm on welfare. Well, pay tithe on welfare.
He said, well, when they find it out, they'll take it away from you. You pay tithe on welfare, God will probably deliver you before they find it out. Make no mistake about it, you can't cheat God. Man will reap what he sows. You sow to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you love the Spirit of life, reap life everlasting. That's what the issue is about. And what do you want grace for? Unmerited favor, peace. Now let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now this, no one can go to heaven without faith. And there is no such thing as skin of the teeth faith. You ever hear that saying, getting to heaven with the skin of your teeth? There ain't no such animal in the realm of faith. You either are connected by faith or you ain't connected at all. Now some of you have been saying, I just love this teaching on faith. As long as I don't have to do it. I want to tell you, you're going to either be saved by faith or works. Grace and peace eliminates the necessity of being saved by works. But you're still going to have to labor to enter into the rest that faith assures. And the labor is faith labor. The hanging of your body on the promises of God instead of beating on your body the laws of God. Well, isn't a tithing a law? No, it's a promise. Prove me now herewith. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't give you a blessing you can't contain. Promise. Everybody can start here. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Well, I'm not so sure you need it. Well, I'm not either. Maybe I don't need it. You ain't ever going to find out. Because that's irrelevant. I listened to some preacher the other night say to me, he's just complaining about somebody that's making so much money, that's getting so much money, that's working for the Lord. Do you know how many ministers that could support if he wouldn't build that cathedral? Ministers who need that kind of support shouldn't be ministering. That's what's wrong with the church. We've been sending too many wimps and warts out there to proclaim the gospel. I mean, if there's any one thing that I'm sure is not a criteria for ministry, it's that niggardly attitude. I've had guests in my home, and somebody would give an alabaster box. And, you know, everything is given to my people first before I ever see it. But sometimes they're so happy with the alabaster box, they'll come running in to show it to me before it goes in the vault. And I remember I had one evangelist and his wife in my house when they came running in with this. I'm telling you, I just saw their whole face just go like that into one big teardrop. And then I saw the eyeballs going like a calculator. They had already figured out what they could do with that if they had that. God's plan is very simple. It's like a chain reaction. Whomever teaches you, God makes that teacher your vineyard in which you sow, your field in which you sow, your box deposit. I want to have something in eternity. I want the Spirit of life to work for me in eternity. How do I drop the letter in the box that takes it there? I'm your big old gray-headed deposit box. You put it in me? Well, now, how do I know you'll use it right? You don't. It doesn't really matter. From your standpoint, the Holy Spirit that goes to work life eternal for you does not pay any attention in regard to the harvest he gleans for you to what I do with the money. Doesn't make a bit of difference. Well, what if you take it to Las Vegas and throw it on a gaming table? Doesn't matter. You know, I don't. I don't play those kind of odds. You know, I'm too smart for that. But it doesn't matter. When you drop it in the box that God defined, the Holy Spirit of life goes to work for you and your harvest is assured. You quit worrying about me. Once it comes in my hands, then I now have the responsibility of using what I have. Now I have to face the verse of Scripture, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." That becomes my responsibility for my place in eternity. That's the way the chain reaction works. Now, we've taught the church, and both the preachers and the saints are all mixed up on this. I mean, this guest of mine was talking about wanting to see this $16 million cathedral down the way. Oh, we just think how many ministers that would support. It wouldn't support ministers. It'd support wimps and warts. I mean, when have you ever seen Gene Scott need anything? Have you ever seen me come to you with my needs? I've been taken care of when I came here. I'll be taken care of when I'm gone. As long as I teach God's word, I don't have to worry about me. Any preacher that can't get his support based upon what he communicates shouldn't be supported. If he ain't teaching anybody, he shouldn't be supported. If he's teaching, included in the teaching is the teaching I'm doing. Well, I'm worried to death. Scott comes to town, he'll get all the money out of my people. I don't worry about anybody coming to town getting all the money out of my people. The truth is, the people I teach end up being better givers where they are as well as giving to me. But that's God's law. You give where you're taught. And you give not because of what the teacher's going to do with the money or how much he needs it. You don't even give in terms of whether or not I deserve it. You might be a wastrel and a spendthrift. Well, that's sort of an attractive idea. I mean, that motivates me when I think about it. That's irrelevant. Doesn't matter if I'm a wastrel and a spendthrift. God has laid down the law, and it's a law of promise. And he's not going to be cheated. If you fail to transfer your good things, and you don't have to transfer them all, God's already named the portion he wants. He just wants tithe, that's all. You transfer it to the place he says transfer it, and the Spirit of life goes to work for you. Now, I've been teaching long enough in these cities. I got a choice. I worry about, oh, now we're going to start. He's quit teaching. He started meddling. No, I've started sorting this out now. If you've listened to me 1 hour, I've taught you. And every city I'm in should be self-supporting. And be not deceived. God's not going to be cheated. You want the Spirit of life to work life everlasting for you. You want the promise of God of grace and peace to be your portion. Then have the faith to do it God's way. You turn to God, He'll turn to you. Prove Him now and you start tithing. God's promise is He'll pour out a blessing on you you can't contain. There's an awful lot of Christians will testify the way tithes took them through the depression. Now it's time for tithers to stand up and be counted, and that's what the Gideon band is. It's time for me to have 300 Gideons in every city that I'm in because they have decided, I have heard the Word of God here. Two nights taught me more than 20 years, and I'm going to start doing it God's way, and I'm going to open the spigot of God's blessing, and I'm going to tap in to the stream of grace and peace and blessing that is mine, and I'm going to have the faith to act on God's Word, and I'm going to do it now. I'm your depository. I'm sorry, but if I've taught you, don't you eat at my table and go pay somebody else just because they're starting a new restaurant and need it. You pay where you eat. I'm teaching on Galatians. Galatians 6:6. Opening up one of these 26 translation Bibles that hasn't been opened up before. Now just keep on the phones. This is the kind of teaching that really sorts them out. Give a book away and they stay jammed for an hour and a half. Chapter 6, verse. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I've been too easy on my audience. If you have listened to me 1 hour, this verse is aimed at you. Let him that's taught in the word, that's you. Nobody can listen to me for an hour and not be taught in the word. Friend, you are hemmed in. Chicago, Washington, D.C., Rochester, you are hemmed in, wherever you live. If you've listened to me for an hour, let him that is taught in the word communicate, jointly participate, is the word in the Greek, koinonia, unto, that means transfer it, him that teacheth, that's me. If I've taught you, that's me. If you've listened to me 1 hour, I've taught you. So you're the one taught in the Word. Now, let him that's taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. I'm going to read Connie Bear again. Moreover, let him who's receiving instruction in the Word give to his instructor a share in all the good things which he possesses. Now, some of you have rejoiced at the message of grace and peace and deliverance from law. I'm still delivering you. God gives grace, unmerited favor, peace. You don't get to heaven by being perfect now. He gives you grace and peace for faith. Faith takes a promise. This is a promise. Because it goes on to say, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That has nothing to do with sowing wild oats. It has to do with the sixth verse. You don't take a verse out of context. Don't cheat God. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit of life reap life everlasting. Now, how do you sow to the flesh? You sit there and you're taught, but you keep all your good things to yourself. And you spend it all on yourself. Nothing wrong with sowing to the flesh. You're entitled to it. In fact, God gives you a leasehold on most of what you have. You can do what you want with it. But you cheat God, Malachi 3:10 says, when you don't pay him your tithes and offerings. Now, the tithes are very simple. They're not law. They were before law, elaborated by law, and transferred into promise at the end of the last book of the Old Testament, where God says, prove me now herewith and see if I don't give you a blessing you can't contain. That's a promise. Now, all the law did was refine the meaning of the word tithe. The first tithe is 10% of all you got. Now, if you haven't got that straight yet, just put that on shelf and listen to me teach until it becomes clear to you. The second and third tithes represent 10% on your earnings. You don't even start to move out of the category of cheating God until you are giving him at least a tithe on all your earnings. I don't want to be supported with nickels and dimes. I don't want to be supported with gimmicks. This ministry is supported by tithing people that I teach. And if I am your teacher, God makes me, regardless of what I do with the money, regardless of whether I need the money, regardless if I'm rich or poor, regardless of where I go, regardless of what I do, if I teach you, regardless of whether I deserve it, regardless of whether I deserve it not, regardless of whether I'm a good Christian or a bad Christian, if I teach you, God makes me your big old gray-headed deposit box for eternity. You write checks to me. You pay your tithe where you eat. If I teach you, let him that's taught in the word jointly participate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now the context is, be not deceived. You can't cheat God. He knows what you're doing. I can't see in your house. He knows if you take a little old tip instead of paying a tithe. If I've taught you, you're free to do what you want with your money. But if you sow it to the flesh, you love the flesh, reap corruption. But God defines a way in which you can sow to the Spirit, and the Spirit of life goes to work to reap life everlasting for you. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. That's one good thing. I can take joy in the fact that if I'm not worth anything else, as long as I teach, I become a necessary instrument to your life everlasting. God sets up that kind of chain link relationship. You can't turn the Spirit of life loose, reaping life everlasting for you without depositing it with me. I just become the symbol of your response to God's word. Nashville, I've invested in precious metals. Do I send a tithe now or wait till it goes up? Well, your first tithe is a tenth of what you got, as it now is. Then God's promised to bless you. Now, if what you have left, the 90% goes up, you pay a tithe on the income. You say, what if I have a loss? Well, you absorb it. Must be some message in that, that God never provided for you paying back or getting a refund on your tithe if you have losses. Got to be some message in that. Must be, if you do it God's way, he doesn't intend for you to have losses. You say, well, you know, everybody has some losses. That's true. But over the long haul, God's promises are clear. You stay on the phone. Let me read Matthew 3 in the 26th translation edition. Will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet ye've robbed me. Amplified version says, will a man rob or defraud God? Yet you rob and defraud me. Wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offering is the answer. Taylor has it, offerings, tithes and offerings due to me. Tenths and offerings is another translation. You're cursed with a curse. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. That's the tenth verse. If I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Amplified Version. Bring all the tithes, the whole tenth of your income, into the storehouse. I'm sorry. The Amplified Version needs to do a little more Bible study. All the tithes is not the whole tenth. The first tithe is a whole tenth. The second and third tithe is a tenth of the income on the remainder. Berkeley, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. And by this put me to the test, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour out for you a more sufficient blessing. An overflowing blessing is the Revised Standard Version. One translation has it, the Jerusalem translation, then see, or the Jerusalem Bible, then see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven for you and pour out blessing for you in abundance. Lambda translates it, pour out a blessing for you until you have to say it's enough. I got news for Lambda. Ain't nobody going to say it's enough. You don't have to say it's enough. Just let the Lord make you like Onassis. Taylor, pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. That's a good translation. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. How many of you don't want the devourer rebuked? How many of you want the devourer rebuked? Steubenville, if I take out a loan, do I pay a tithe on it? No. You pay a tithe on what you own. 10% is the first tithe. That's the way you get started with God. Well, I can never do that. Well, you'll never find His blessing either. God says, try it. Let me prove it to you. Well, is that all? No. Then on the 90% you have left, the second and third tithe represents 10% on that. Then you pay offerings on top of that. Where do I put it? I just told you. Where you eat. Who teaches you? If I teach you, you transfer it to me. I am determined to get 300 tithers in every city. I'd rather have 300 tithers in every city than 3 million listeners. Now, I understand the cash tithe, but how do you figure a tithe on material property? Well, you figure out what it's worth. Get an appraisal. Ain't no big deal. At the very least, start with what the tax valuation is. That's usually a very generous appraisal. God doesn't get as much as He deserves that way. Are tithes tax deductible like they are to a church? Absolutely. I mean, you'll see that the checks who come are deposited to either Faith Center Church or Westcott Christian Center Church. Tithes. Now, most of my people don't care about tax deduction because they don't want even the IRS to know what they give for fear it'll cut in on their eternal reward. They like to give in secret. But to those that want the tax deduction, yes, we are qualified churches in good standing with our denomination, always have been. This is a church like any other church. I pastor a church, 39-year-old church of congregational polity. So if you request the tax deductible receipts, you'll get them. But we don't make any big deal out of that. I never want my church dependent upon some largesse from the government. I want people to give to God. The only thing I want you to know is if you give tithes and take tax deduction, you haven't given a full tithe. Now, there are people who give for that reason as tax planners, and they're large estates, and I understand that. We can help you, even those that are planning in their wills for this ministry. My in-house counsel will call you if you request it. And I understand the sophistication that is necessary for large estates, tax planning for people in large income brackets. So the answer to your question is absolutely yes. We just don't talk about it because we don't want that to be the motivation for giving. You say, well, if I can beat the government out of something and give it to the church, I want to. Well, go ahead. I don't oppose you in it. But that's not the first priority with us. Now, somebody called and said, Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 29 talks about splitting up the tithe. My friend, that's the third tithe. That's the third tithe. I'm not quarreling with you splitting it up. If you just do the first and second one God's way. Let's talk about the tithe. Just stay on the phone, folks. The Lord spake unto Aaron, Numbers 18. Now, here's where you go for the first tithe. Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18. The Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. Berkeley translation, not own any property among them. Oh, that's wonderful. Keep the preachers poor. Numbers 18:20. The Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. Isn't that wonderful? Aaron and the Levites don't get anything. Read the next verse. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Verse 21, and behold, I, God, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Let's read it in Moffat. To the Levites, however, I assign all the tithes in Israel as their property in return for the work they have to do in the service of the trysting tent. Tabernacle. Here's another translation. I hereby assign all tithes in Israel as their heritage in recompense for the service they perform in the meeting tent. Isn't that something? They get all the tithe, the first tithe. Let's go over to Leviticus 27. All the tithe of the land, verse 30, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. You can buy back God's portion by paying 20% on it. You pay 100% plus 20% interest on it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. You don't search to find the bad and give it to God and keep the good to yourself. And that tenth belongs to the Levites. Well, now, how do you get from the Levites to the New Testament preacher? Well, I'll show you. Since you ask me, I'll just show you. You want me to lead you by the hand? Take you slowly? Take you fastly? You interested in this? Well, I don't want the calling to stop. I'm going to give it to you in little bitty pieces tonight. No more of this long teaching for the week. You get a little bite here and you chew on it. Now, the first tithe is the tenth of all that you have. It belongs to the Lord. You don't even have a choice. Well, I'm going to give him some of my money. No, you ain't. You give it to God. He gave it to me already. All he does is just sort of let you short-circuit it so you don't have to send it through too many traffic zones. Well, I want to know what you're going to do with my money. I ain't going to do anything with your money. It ain't your money. In fact, that tithe you're holding on is mine. Because the Lord made it clear it ain't yours, it's His, and He gave it to me. Come think of it, you're not only robbing God, you're robbing me. I was feeling pretty bad about you robbing God, but when I really get down to it, I don't like you robbing me either. Somebody said, I own a farm and I'm losing money. Well, give me a tenth of it. We'll both lose money. You see, God takes a tenth and you farm His tenth for Him. God says, behold, I have given it unto the Levites. Well, you haven't crossed that bridge yet that connected you to the Levites yet. Okay. Just get on the phone and call me and you'll see. I'll cross it in a minute. Nashville, 63 years old, first time I've understood about tithing. Good for you. Nashville, I'm a priest in an Episcopal church, and I've learned something. Just mail $50. Washington, D.C. I'm a tither from here on out. Pour it on. Los Angeles. Doc's the only man who's told me how I can receive God's blessing and know for sure. You're getting it. Now, just let me read 1 Corinthians 9 to you. Do ye not know, the 13th verse, that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, I'll come back in a few minutes and lay the whole foundation. The cross-reference takes you right back to Leviticus. And Paul is talking about New Testament ministries. Do you not? If we have sown unto you spiritual thing, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Don't you know that they which minister about holy things, those that keep the trysting tent, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. He equates the preacher of the gospel. Not too many of them preach the gospel, you know. That's the problem. The good news that we've been preaching. He equates those who preach the gospel with those that tend the things of the Lord, the Levites in the Old Testament. That's 1 Corinthians 9. I'll lead you by the hand when I come back. Part of what I teach is the right way to support this ministry. Tithers. And I've been making it too easy on some of you. I said, well, if I haven't taught you, I don't want you to give. You therefore decide if you don't get taught by me for 142 years and 7 months, 19 hours and 2 minutes, you should not supposed to give. If you've listened to me 10 minutes, I've taught you. I was even too generous earlier. If you listen to me 10 minutes, I've taught you. Galatians 6 says, if you've been taught, then share materially with the one that taught you. And God makes that your way of making the Holy Spirit go to work to reap life everlasting for you. Now, we're supported by tithers. Here's Vicksburg, Mississippi. I've been supporting Dr. Blank Blank. Now, I got the name, but I'm not going to give it to you. How do I support you both? How do I give? I get the truth from you and him. Well, you know how to count. Problem simple. He's on an hour a week. I happen to know. Now, if you listen to him an hour and you listen to me 1 hour, you split your tithes 50-50. And he's getting a better deal. If you listen to me 3 hours and you listen to him 1 hour, I get 3/4. Don't complicate the simple. I'm tired of people listening to me 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 10 and 15 hours and listening to somebody else 30 minutes and then splitting their tithe. You add up the hours you listen, you figure out what percentage you listen to me and what percentage you listen to somebody else, and you divide your tithe up accordingly. Simple, isn't it? Chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? 1 Corinthians. Am I not an apostle?
Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. Now, I can say that. If I'm not an apostle to others, I sure am to you. There ain't no doubt about that. For the seal of mine apostleship, you're in the Lord. How do you get in the Lord? Well, you're in Christ if he's in you. How do you get him in you? Christ informed in your heart by faith. All those preachers that tried to make you be like Jesus didn't accomplish a thing but produce a sick imitation. If I taught you faith, Christ is formed in your heart by faith, you're the seal of my apostleship. Just as simple as that. Don't complicate simple things. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not the power to eat and to drink? Don't put me under a test. Seal of my apostleship is I taught you faith. I wasn't going to smoke this tonight because I was coughing so much, but I'm coughing anyway, so why not cough and enjoy myself? I have a simple philosophy. Simple philosophy. Haven't I got the right to... I haven't used this circumciser in some time. That's a wicked one. In essence, Paul says, mine answer to them that do examine me, I got the power to do whatever I want to do, jackass. Have we not the power to lead about a sister or a wife? The King James said wife. Paul said woman. I got the power to lead about a sister, a woman. See, he wanted to make sure that you didn't get the idea he was limiting himself to a blood relative sister. He was using the traditional word of brothers and sisters. He wanted you to know that, have we not the power to lead about a sister? A woman, that is. As well as other apostles, as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Or I only in Barnabas? And we got the power to forbear working. We don't have to work. Well, ain't trip on me. I don't have to work. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? I have every right to milk you. Where do you come off with some of these weird ideas about Christianity? I have every right to put a squeeze on your pocketbook. Some people just beat around the bush. Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I have a right to walk around on you. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sake? I mean, is God just talking about cows, or does he want the allegory to have some meaning to you? It's for our sakes. No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Now, I've been plowing in some of these cities in hope. And I want to partake starting tonight. I believe the Bible. Some of these monkeys that preach don't. There's a beat down with their rubber women, they can't even read the Bible. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Where comes this defensive attitude about supporting a ministry? Now, I don't think I am. But if I'm the best teacher in the world, I'm not. But I sure as heck ain't the worst. Then I would be the highest paid man in the world. Well now, listen to me now. Jesus was poor. Jackass. He was rich first. And he voluntarily became poor for our sake. That's what grace looks like when it works. The problem with many people is that they can't get over the guilt trip, and they want to start out poor and stay poor. And they want to keep preachers that way. What I do with my money comes under the same test that you come under. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, he, though he was rich, became poor for our sakes. I'll be a giver as you're a giver. I give you the most priceless thing that I have, a lifetime mining the depths of God's Word and the truth of God's work in history and time. And I never shortchange in it. Now, if we've sown unto you those spiritual things, you're to share materially. You know why there's not very many rich people that come to God? Church people keep preachers so poor that they don't even have a point of contact with the rich. You know what part of the secret was? And it's working. I'm telling you, it's working. It worked. It worked this week. I don't ever want your pastor in a position where some government official or some rich person can, by positioning. Remember when I talked on the South Africa thing, how that Kopp will position himself in a position of power above both Jackson and Falwell? I learned when I studied geopolitics and prepared for what at one time in my training I thought I'd go into diplomatic service and was studying political science, the particular courses related to that. One lesson they teach you is where you have a conference testifies to the power of the participants. If we go to Helsinki, instead of them going to the West Indies, the balance of power is testified to by the location. Yeah, I want the rich and famous of the world to come to us. And what? And I've enjoyed watching their eyes bug out. Then the testimony's clear going out the gate. We don't need them. But they need what we have. That's the whole point. Nothing wrong with possessions if possessions don't possess you. I'm not enamored with my PhD. It's a disciplinary product until I meet somebody that needs to come face to face with that, set the record straight going out the gate so we can communicate. Then I use it. Schooling and learning are not synonymous. You can learn without going to school. But it's just a nice little tool. You know, there are people that think, you couldn't have a PhD from Stanford and preach with the faith I have, you know. Too smart to believe that stuff. Well, that's why you make them sit down, right? In front of you while you sit in a chair with it hanging on the wall behind you. The world's smarter than most Christians. Now what Paul's saying, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If you can't trust me with you, the money God has given me that you presently hold as trustee for me, what are you trusting me with your soul for and your brain? He's something one day if some real teaching pastor would sue all the members of his church. For conversion of what God gave to him. God gave me 10% of what you have. And some of you are still squatting on it. I mean, we live in a capitalistic, proper respect for property nation. What's mine is mine. And every one of you that I've taught, God gave the tithe to me. And some of you still got it in your bank account. Don't you dare talk about giving to me. You ain't giving to me. How do you like to go down to the bank? They like to make you feel this way sometimes. You sit down there and write a check, and the banker, when you go down there to cash your check, says, well, I thought I'd give you this today. It's your money. The banker's just holding it for you. How do you feel if the banker acts like it was his? Now, I'm sorry, you don't believe the Bible. Well, that's your problem, it's not mine. If you believe the Bible, God already gave the tithe to me. You know, you're like somebody been carrying it around. You didn't really know who it belonged to until I taught you. But the minute you start listening to me, no doubt about it anymore. It's mine. Some of you better give me my money. I won't let God's word become a beggar. Now, you can be thieves and robbers if you want to. The world's really got the church on the defensive. We have to be poor little charity beggars. Hey, I'm trying to make a bunch of crooks honest. All I want's what's mine. Well, no, the thought of the Lord. He gave it to me. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. What are you going to do with it when you get it? Do what God told me to do with it. Give him a tithe off of it and just enjoy the rest of it as much as I can. Well, I never thought of it that way. It's about time you think of it that way. I have given it, God says, to Aaron and his sons.
And Paul makes the preacher of the gospel that equivalent in the New Testament. Your tithe, so to speak, is mine. Well, I thought it was the Lord's. It is, but he gave it to me in advance. Now, I can do that. I can create a trust. You can create a trust tomorrow. You can get put money in trust. You can give it to anybody you want for somebody else. Now, God has already determined the tithe and it's mine. I never saw so much quietness all of a sudden in my life. Are those phones ringing? All right. If you listen to me like that, you've been taught. You've been taught, friend. Now get on a telephone and give me what's mine. This ministry needs to get itself into the black, into the territory where 300 Gideons in every city are tithing. I'm teaching 300 people. You pay your tithe and we'll never have any problem. And we ain't going to do it any other way. Charlottesville, Virginia. Does not the first tithe belong to the local church? Well, what is the local church? I mean, if you worship with me every night and you assemble with these people, the local church is a people that belong to the Lord. And if you are assembling with us, talking here and getting your teaching, you're part of the local church in your town that I pastor. I'll guarantee you your own pastor is not as accessible as I am to your problems. I see it every night. But the answer to that question is, the first tithe belongs to the storehouse and that's where you eat. The second and third tithe make provision for the local church. First tithe belongs to the place you eat, storehouse. Now, if you get 90% of your spiritual food from me, I get 90% of that first tithe. If your local church gives you 50% of your spiritual food, it gets 50% of that first tithe. It ain't complicated to figure out at all. Wheeling, West Virginia, we'd like to know, is it 10% of what we own or 10% of what we earn? Both. The first tithe is 10% of what you own, and then ever after you pay 10% on what you earn on the balance. And that's your second and third tithe. So, simple answer. First tithe is 10% of everything you have. Right straight off, first cat out of the bag, slice it up. Recognize God's ownership. You have an undivided interest with him. He said, well, I don't want to turn loose 10% of what I have. Well, fine. Just figure out what it's worth and add 20% to it and pay that in cash and you can keep it. Some people mince around about these things. I think it's time we just tell it the way it is. Baltimore, if I have no money, what else can I do for tithing? I'm on welfare and that doesn't meet my expenses. Well, you ain't going to be better off leaving God out of it. You pay 10% whether your expenses are met or not. Then you got God on your side with the 90%. Would a real beaver coat qualify for an alabaster box? The answer is yes. Be an alabaster coat. I'm teaching on tithing. There's three tithes in the Old Testament. A tenth of all that you have belonged to God. You say, well, I thought we were free from law and law died. It did. It did. There's only one thing, though, that the law is a little easier than Jesus' way. You ought to jump at the chance to stay with the law. Now, the Old Testament, the tithe, the tenth, belonged to God. He gave it to the Levites. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul equated the preacher of the gospel with that. Now, some of you have been giving your tithes to people that don't preach the gospel. They preach rules and regulations. They preach one of those other gospels. They're perverts. Time you quit it. Preachers of the gospel get that tenth. If I'm the one that brought the gospel to you, I get it. Now you got what's left, 90% of your estate. The earnings on that represent your second and third tithe. Every third and sixth year. It represents one of the tithes in every first, second, fourth, and fifth year, so that all 6 years the tithe is designated. There's a second and third tithe. Seventh year, it all belongs to God. Then all the first fruits belong to God. Well, Sanger, California says, please ask Dr. Scott if he would explain why Jesus and the apostles never asked for a tenth. Because they got it all. It's sort of ludicrous to ask for a tenth when you've got everything. Jesus said, if any man come after me, forsake not all that he hath. Cannot be my disciple. The New Testament Christians gave everything. Everything. The apostles had everything. The only time God killed anybody in the New Testament was that couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that wanted to get in on all the credit of the people that were giving so gloriously. So they came in and said they gave more than they actually gave. And when the old man told the lie, God struck him dead. They sold their possessions and didn't give it all. Then the old lady came in to support the guy's lie. And Peter says, same arms that carried your old man out don't carry you out. Plop. I still don't understand how the old law tithing translates to the new dispensation under grace. There isn't any dispensation. That's a bunch of nonsense. Dispensationalism is nonsense. There never was an old law dispensation. It was always faith. Abram was before the law, David was after the law, and they're both using Romans 4. You know, you're letting people give you those theological boxes, and your head's all divided into little categories. Nobody's ever been saved by any method other than grace through faith. It's always been that way. And tithing was before the law. Moses paid tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was Shem. Noah and Shem raised and taught Abram. That's why he paid tithe to his teacher. Where do you get that? Well, you know, read the book of Jubilee and Jasher. Who are outside the Bible? Well, the Bible names them. Tithing was 430 years before the law.